morning Jim forgot to announce I was going to deliver the lesson. That's probably a good thing. We got plenty of people here tonight, so appreciate you, Jim. When I was asked to preach, he didn't tell me I was going to have to follow Ken. He always does a good job. We love it when you speak, Ken. This one's one of the lessons that I've had before. I've changed some of the thoughts in it and revamped it, so the lesson is entitled, What Type of Christian Light Are You? In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Matthew tells us, Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. He giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But there's a purpose of letting our light shine is to allow others to see our example as a Christian and desire to learn more about and to glorify God. This can be portrayed in several different ways, and just like there are different types of life, our lives can reflect different types of examples. The flashlight, for instance, is a bright and shiny light. It's best known for its portability. It can go anywhere. A lot of times we leave them on the shelf until disaster comes, and wherever we go, there's no light that comes out, but that's because they have batteries, and the batteries don't last forever. Batteries die out. Do you remember the excitement that you felt when you first became a Christian? Those that didn't, you want to go out and just tell everyone about God and tell them that you became a Christian, and that was a great day in your life. But just as flashlights die out, we each have an example where Church of Ephesus was doing good but had a problem. And Revelations 2 through 5 says, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left the first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Apparently, the church at Ephesus had been strong and been testing people against the Bible and making sure that they were false teachers. If they weren't, then they were calling them out as false teachers and found them to be liars. And they labored for Christ's name's sake, but after a while they kind of dwindled down, kind of like the flashlight battery, losing some of its power and some of its example. And so Christ said, except you repent, he will take away the candlestick. But you know, a lot of times we have these batteries that can be recharged. And 2 Timothy 2:15, we're showed how we can recharge our batteries as Christians. And that's by studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing, or one version says, handling aright the word of God. Writer of Hebrews tells us another important way that we can charge our batteries, and that's as we continue in Hebrews 10, 22 through 25, it says, Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. One of the ways we can charge our battery is after we've been out in the world all week working among worldly people. It's a good thing to be able to come to church and be able to meet others and talk to like-minded Christians and charge up our batteries as Christians so that we can feel good and feel good about being a Christian, and maybe we can encourage someone else. I mean, a lot of times just coming to church and seeing how many people care about you is something that charges your light. The second light I use is a black light. It makes things appear to be phosphorescent. It alters the appearance of things. I'm sure many of you have gotten under a light of this type, and the white parts of your T-shirt may be blue now, and other things look bright, like the light is actually coming off the material. But the phosphorescent light, while it makes appearance of things and alters appearance of things, our example should never discourage others from becoming a Christian. This is a type of light that we don't want to be compared to. In 1 John 5:8, the writer tells us, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship in him and walk in darkness, and we lie and do not the truth, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." But a black light is also used for other things in industrial areas, also air conditioning, and especially in automotive. You can use a black light to put a dye into the system, and you can spot leaks with this black light. And so it does have a useful purpose. But it's looking for, a lot of times it's looking for imperfections in others. Even though it is useful, it's looking for imperfections. Matthew 7, 1 through 5, we're told to judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam in thine own eye? Or how would thou say to thy brother, "Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye"? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So while this type of light might be useful for finding problems with leaks and things like that, it's not an attitude that we should go around looking at our brother and try to see what their problems are when we have problems of our own. Basically, this is telling us to clean up your own house before you go trying to help others clean up theirs. I mean, not all of us are perfect by any means, and all of us have some type of imperfection. The Bible tells us that all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And if we say we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. But in 1 Peter 4, we read that we are to love each other instead of trying to look for imperfections. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Above all things, having fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multiple of sins. Use hospitality to one another without grudging. One of the examples that we see sometimes is when you go to approach a brother that you might be concerned about, approach them the way that you would like to be approached. If you use that, then I think the conversation and the sincereness and all that sincerity will show up. There's another light that I used to use, and not probably many people know it unless you were around before the 1980s or around the 1970s, 1980s, and that leaves a lot of y'all out. But I changed it to the holiday lights, or light strands, or light shows, because, you know, when you go to see these lights, they're all glittery, and they're all showy, and they get bright sometimes. I had to call my son today and check, make sure, about every night at 10 o'clock at Disneyland, they show the parade of lights, and this is one of the major draws. People line up and down Main Street so they can see this big parade of I'll think of the word in a minute, but anyhow, floats and things like that are lit up like lights, you know. Everybody loves to see that portion, and all of a sudden, 10 minutes after it's over with, the streets are clear. We could also say the same thing about fireworks. They make a lot of lights and brighten up skies, and everybody loves to see fireworks. But they only last for a while, and they're there for the show. If you don't have a good fireworks show around the 4th of July, then people aren't coming back. And these are glittering and mainly for show, and Christ talks about some who are all show. You know, he's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23:1-5. He says that then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But ye do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and too grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms of the feast at the chief seats in the synagogue." So all the religious leaders back then, the Pharisees and scribes, would dress where they were noticed, and they had different ranks, possibly, that they would wear, and then. They would love to sit in the uppermost rooms and be seen of men. And we see in another place in the Bible where there's a prayer that where the man prays that he's glad that God has not let him be like the publican here. They're haughty. They're there to be seen of the men. I think it was in Ken's lesson this morning in class was that the apostles took the devil out of the lady that was could do divinations, and the people were worried and took them to the officials, saying, "Hey, you know, they're teaching wrong, and they're not doing what they ought to. They're teaching things that ought to be taught, because now the lady could not do the job that they had her doing and make their money. They lost their income, and it's all about income that the Christians were prosecuted and persecuted and put in jail. But you know, something came good out of them being put in jail. The jailer became a Christian, he and his household. But our example here is that we must not drive people away because of our light and how we act and how we do things. Later on in the chapter 23 of Matthew, Christ tells us more about these type of people. He calls them blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are inward full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Have you ever seen anyone today who lives and does things for the praise of men, just for show? I can think of a lot that if people don't pat them on the back for things that they do, they won't do the things. They're in it for the glory. But that's not how we as Christians should be. In Matthew 6:1-2, we should take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The last light that I used is the lighthouse. And the lighthouse, as we see, if you're out on the seas and you have rough seas, it's a symbol of safety, provides warning and strength. We sing songs sometimes out of the book, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. And Paul encourages in the Colossian letter to walk in Christ. This is the lighthouse that we do. If we're walking in light as he is in the light, then we know that we are strong and he will not leave us. Colossians 2, 6 through 8 says, ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so ye walk ye in him, rooted up and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any men spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So there are people that are going to come try and attack our strength. We're told to beware of the devil. He is a ravenous wolf, a roaring lion walking about to seek to devour us. But just as the lighthouse provides a warning, we need to warn others of the dangers of not being a Christian. We need to be their lighthouse sometimes. We need to be their strength, bring them to Christ, and then be able to help show them and help them study so we can be the example that they need. However, sometimes it may be difficult to get the message across due to attitudes, due to beliefs, or the hearts of these we are trying to teach. Some may have been taught wrong before, and some don't want to learn about God, and some just won't listen. I had a friend at work one time. I asked him about coming to church. We invited him to church one time, and his answer was, he does not like organized religion. But if he doesn't like organized religion, it's hard to get him to see Christ's church, because it is an organization that is of Christians, and it has got one head, who is Christ, who is the head of the church. One of the things that I saw one time for a safety meeting that we had at work is a video, and I've used this example before, but it kind of shows some of the people that we're going to run into when we are trying to teach. The helmsman of the USS Montana sees a blip on his radar screen and radios for the individual to change course. There is no response back. Again, the helmsman warns that he is on the USS Montana and the individual needs to change course 15 degrees to the north to avoid colliding. The reply comes back to that the USS Montana needs to change course 15 degrees to the south to avoid colliding. This gets the helmsman to call the captain in to put some authority behind it. And the captain takes over, and being a little agitated, he orders the individual to change course. The individual replies, negative, captain, I am not changing anything. You need to change your course. The captain becomes extremely mad and argues over the radio that his ship is the USS Montana, the second largest vessel in the North Atlantic Fleet, and the individual must change course or the captain will be forced to take action to ensure the safety of the USS Montana. The individual then replies, this is the lighthouse, Mason. Your call. So sometimes even being a lighthouse, if they don't see the light, they can see you on radar, and it basically, they were the big ship. Get out of our way. You have to turn, get out of our way, but naturally the lighthouse could not turn. So even so, some may not listen, we still have responsibility to teach the gospel. And we also have the responsibility to practice what we preach in our daily life. Listen to what Paul had to say in Acts 20, 27 through 32. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, and over which the Holy Ghost hath made ye overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. This tells us, this is talking about the leaders of the church in Acts 20 and 27, but it also, I know a lot of things can apply to us as far as how we act and how we live and how we pursue. I've always made one statement one time that eldering could be fun if Christians would act like Christians should. I often thought about that when growing up in the church. I was lucky to have my father as a preacher and be able to grow up in the church. So some come from different areas. Not all of y'all were brought up in the church. Some of y'all became Christians after your teenage years, and even some up in their latter years. But it's great that you made that choice, and that we watch and remember and look out for those that are trying to deter us and trying to make us change. We should be a good, strong example for others to follow and count on help to help them be a good Christian also. There's people that struggle. Not everybody has the same maturity in the Christian world, and some become Christians, and the sin that they might have overcome might be nagging at them again, keep biting at their heels, and they still need that extra word and that extra strength or someone to come and talk to. And Christian, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we're told, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That word abounding is abundance. It means bubbling over. My dad, when he would preach, used to say if he had a pitcher up here and he had a glass, he'd pour that glass of water, and when it got full, it would be full. Abundance or abounding would be if he kept on pouring the pitcher in, and the water would be an abundance. It would overcome what the container was and spill out all over the floor. Are we bubbling over in our lives? Or do people see us going around and hardly mentioning that we go to church? Or do your neighbors know that on Sunday morning they see you leaving, they know you're going to church? Our examples can lead others to Christ. But we should be steadfast and unmovable. We shouldn't let the doctrines of men turn us about. In conclusion tonight, in my lesson, what type of Christian light are you today? Are you the flashlight whose batteries need to be recharged or restored? Are you the black line that's too busy pointing out others' imperfections and can't see the sin in your life? Are you the holiday lights that are just there to get glitter, for show? You know, a lot of times it seems like there are some Christians who want to take off their Christian cloak at the back door and leave it and then put it on when they come back to church. You know, it's something that says, in a lot of our prayers we say, let us be able to live that things that are taught throughout the week and be an example to our fellow workers. And that's a life that we should strive for. Does your life glorify God who's in heaven? Hopefully you're the lighthouse and are being a dependable Christian, warning others of the dangers being outside Christ, while being steadfast, unmovable. Because in Revelation 2:10, the Bible tells us to fear none of those things which we shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. This is a promise to us as Christians that if we're faithful unto death, we will receive the crown of life. We have an invitation song that's selected to encourage you to come forward if you need to be restored, or if you need recharging, or if you have things wrong in your life and need to repent of them. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.